Good morning, church family. Good morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning as we continue our small series on the gift of Christ, that being the gift that Christ is to us in relation to his role and his offices. And last week we looked at Christ, our mediator, and really focused on that hard truth that we as human beings need a mediator, primarily because we are born with original sin, and we ourselves transgress the moment we are able to. And so we are naturally born alienated from God, slaves to sin, at enmity with God, and so we need a mediator. We need someone to stand between God and us to help bring about reconciliation. And Jesus is that mediator. He is the greatest gift that God could have possibly given a sinful, fallen humanity, because through his mediation, we can have redemption. We can have forgiveness of all of our sins. And more than that, we can have his righteousness and eternal life. And the way our Lord accomplished that for us is through his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And so this morning we will consider that first office of prophet. And so I've titled this morning's message, The Gift of Christ, Our Prophet. And so I'd like to invite you now to turn in your copy of God's Word with me to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you're using a Pew Bible, we'll be on page 190. And if you don't own a Bible, please know that we would love for you to feel free to keep that Pew Bible as our gift to you. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And our main text for this morning will be verse 15. So let's go ahead and begin now by reading our text, where God's inerrant, infallible, a sufficient word which he has given to us here through the pen of Moses reads, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Let's pray. Father, one of the encouraging things, wonderful things about this season is looking back and focusing on all the prophecies that our Lord fulfilled. Father, this being a perfect example of that. That in the grand scheme of things, no human being on earth, apart from Christ, the God-man, your Son, could have so perfectly and marvelously fulfilled this prophecy. And so, Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for sending your one and only Son to die for sinners. And not just to die for sinners, but to bring sinners to life, to proclaim through his prophetic office your message to us, your people. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching and empower the preaching of your word this morning, that your people would be encouraged, that Christ would be magnified, and that we would grow in our love and obedience to you and your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is no shortage the false prophets in our day. False prophets are dangerous wolves, as the scripture would describe them. Some are able to fit into sheep's clothing and are able then to sneak into the fold of the church with the intention of deceiving and devouring. But some just don't fit into a sheep's costume. They look like wolves, smell like wolves, and howl like wolves, yet they still happen to make friends with some sheep and lead them, even if momentarily, astray. False prophets are dangerous, and we don't have to go far to find them. Whether it's a short 30-minute drive to Yelm, to a place called Ramtha School of Enlightenment, or a few seconds worth of typing a Google search, a YouTube search, false prophets abound. Now, J.Z. Knight and the Ramtha School of Enlightenment is one of those that couldn't possibly fit into sheep's costumes. With talks of a 7-foot entity who takes over this woman's body and who happens to be one of the 33 major deities of Hinduism now appearing in Yelm, why would anyone believe a single word that this woman says about Christianity? But she has spoken. Listen to her words in one of her books, quote, "There have been lots of beliefs concerning this great Christ. He is returning in the Armada to absolve what has been called a devil, that which is called the alter ego, to absolve it and go forward with the divine plan of man to create, to choose, to live, to fortify the continuum. The second coming is not outside of you. It is not out there, it is within. The battle of Armageddon is within. It is the battle of your Christ within, coming forward to take back its rightful place within, thus defeating the alter ego of man. Your alter ego is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not outside of you. It too is within. And that is the battle, the fight between your own Christ and your own Antichrist." Close quote. That one's too easy. False. Error. No question about it. But some are harder to spot and can even somewhat enchant us with the apparent supernatural and accurate nature of their prophecies or teachings. A recent one that has won the ear of many Christians nationwide did so because of a prediction that he made 4 months before President Donald Trump was shot in the ear. This prophet, a man by the name of Brandon Briggs, predicted that there would be an attempt on the former president's life and that a bullet would go so close to his ear that it would burst his eardrum. It didn't take long after the attempt on Trump's life back in July for the video, this four-month-old video, to go viral. Even some news outlets began to report on it. Naturally, some believers, thinking that since Briggs' prophecy about Trump was correct, then start to listen to what else he has to say. And currently, Briggs is predicting a major economic crash, worse than the Great Depression that will take place during Trump's next term. But here's the thing. He is harder to discern than Ramtha, sure. But when you look closer, here's the thing about Briggs. He made that same prediction about the financial crash for the year 2014. Great economic crash, specifically said the price of silver would fall to $12 an ounce. And would then shoot almost automatically, shortly after that, to about $100 an ounce. Well, there was no economic crash in 2014. The price of silver never got down to $12 an ounce. It got close, but it never hit 12. And it most certainly has not made it anywhere near $100. In fact, since 2014, silver hasn't made it past 35. Documented previous false prophecies, yet still gains an audience amongst Christ's sheep. Because there is a fascination with him because of that Trump prediction. But when you consider even that prediction closer, you find that it wasn't accurate either. His prophecy stated that President Trump's eardrum would burst and that the bullet would only get close to his ear. Well, the eardrum did not burst, and the bullet actually hit the former president's ear. So again, wrong. And so let me ask you, how many false prophecies does it take before one is considered a false prophet? And why the plethora of false prophets out there? And why are we so attracted to prophets? Well, I believe that as human beings, having been made and created in the image of God, as rational and relational beings, first and foremost created to worship and glorify God, who is Spirit, it is no surprise that we naturally gravitate towards that which is spiritual or even supernatural in nature. And the same was the case with the Israelites in our text. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses is still leading the people of Israel towards the promised land, the land of Canaan. And as they near the end of their 40 years in the wilderness, this is what Moses says to them right before our main text. So look at Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 9. This is Moses speaking. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination, or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. God, knowing the human condition and those things which easily toss us to and fro, warns Israel ahead of time. Do not go after these teachings, which are false, which misrepresent the truth, which falsely represent even God. He warns them about it because he knew they would be, to one degree or another, drawn by it. And it is on the heels of that warning that God then gives Israel, through Moses, a prophecy of a coming prophet. A true means to fulfill that inner desire of his people for spiritual knowledge. A prophecy which finds its ultimate fulfillment in our great mediator and prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to examine this text under three headings as we look at the promise, the pedigree, and the prerogative of the prophet. So notice our first heading, the promise of a prophet. The promise of a prophet. And that's simply the first thing that I want you to notice about our text, that it is a promise. It itself is a prophecy of a prophet that is to come. But it is more than that. I believe that like a lot of other prophecies, they have near and far off fulfillment. The here and the not yet represented in one prophecy. And this one too points to both a near fulfillment and a far off one. The near fulfillment, I believe, is simply the promise of prophetic succession. Because think about it, within the context, Moses has just told the people that when they go into the promised land, the land of Canaan, they are not to learn the ways of those people. That is, the ways that seek after supernatural knowledge, prophecy, spiritual wisdom, communication from the dead. All of that is a seeking after a knowledge that is not readily available to us. And so again, that's why it's almost natural for us, because we all know instinctively that there is a God, that this world is not all that there is. And we all have a common perception, if you would, to one degree or another, that this world is broken. And since there is a creator, he must have answers. And so we go seeking after them. Now, sure, some people go to these prophets because they want to know what numbers to pick for their next lottery ticket. But God, through Moses here, warns the people, because he knows that after Moses is gone, if he were to leave them without a prophet, without access to God through a mediator, without spiritual guidance, then they would go off and seek it elsewhere. And so this is a great privilege that is granted to Israel here in the here and now aspect of this prophecy. This is God establishing a succession of prophets. This is Him promising a continual spring of prophets for the people of Israel. We read, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet." In other words, God will never fail to speak to His people, and they can have assurance that that true revelation will always be in their myths. And notice that this is something that God Himself does. This is a work of God. Something that God promised to do for them. And yes, this is in the singular. Our verse speaks of a prophet. But again, in the near fulfillment, I believe it certainly points to a succession of prophets that were to come after Moses and lead all the way up to the coming of Christ. And so let us ask the question, what is a prophet? Well, a prophet is someone chosen and equipped by God to communicate His will and word to the people. A prophet is someone chosen and equipped by God to communicate His will and word to the people. The Hebrew word for prophet here in our text is nabi, which carries with it a sense of spokesperson, a speaker. And we do see a pattern that prophets often spoke from direct revelation. That is, God spoke to them directly, gave them direct visions and communications to bring about God's purposes. And so I don't call myself a prophet. I do not receive direct revelation, though I do call myself a spokesperson for God as I preach His word and communicate His word to people. But what I want to emphasize here is that the prophet is chosen and equipped by God. That is, a true prophet. A true prophet is chosen and equipped by God. Now, let's look at the following verse in Deuteronomy 18 for a second. Look at verse 16. God promises this succession of prophets, and then we read, quote, "Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.'" So Moses is saying, God will do this as you requested. You requested a prophet. You requested a mediator because they were terrified of God and his power. And so they asked Moses to be that mediator between them and God. We read of that in Exodus 20, right after the giving of the law on Sinai. In verses 18 through 20, we read, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.'" So here in Deuteronomy 18, God is granting and promising that which they wanted. A prophetic mediator. Someone to take the role after Moses is gone. And someone to take the role after the next guy is gone, and et cetera, et cetera. And so you can't just narrow this passage to Joshua, who came after Moses. And we know that by the simple fact that this text is messianic prophecy. And the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 3 tells us just that. This is a fulfillment, or Jesus fulfills this very text. But we'll get to that a little later. Look at verse 17 now in Deuteronomy 18. Again, considering the fact that God is the one who chooses and equips the prophets, we read, "And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die.'" So here we see the seriousness of the commission of and the veracity that is to accompany the ministry of a true prophet of God. And the people themselves would have wondered, and so we keep reading that anticipated question. "And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." And so God himself attaches the death penalty in ancient Israel to any prophet who speaks false prophecy. In Deuteronomy 13, he likewise attaches the death penalty to prophets who give a prophecy that actually comes true, but then whose doctrine is such that it leads people away from God and from true and sound doctrine. And listen to that, Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God." So that's important to keep in mind as we discern these so-called prophets in our own day and age. The true test of a prophet, as given to us by Scripture, by the Word of God, is not just did the prophecy accurately and truly come to pass, but most importantly, is the doctrine of that prophet true and right? And beloved, it is not my intention to get into a theological discussion right now as to whether or not there are true prophets today, but I will simply say, I don't personally know of a single one that has good doctrine. And all modern-day self-proclaimed prophets, I think, are incredibly lucky that we don't hold them to that Mosaic standard. And so a succession of prophets was promised that ultimately led to the great prophet, the true mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice our second heading, the prophet's pedigree. The prophet's pedigree. So a line of prophets was promised in the near fulfillment of the prophecy, and a specific prophet was promised in the far off and ultimate fulfillment of this promise. And that prophet was promised to come from a particular heritage, a specific pedigree. Look at our main text again. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. And I also think that this has to be understood within the covenantal nature of God's promises. As we began to look at it last week, the whole of redemptive history unfolds through a framework of covenants. And this promise of a prophet is yet another foreshadow of the gospel to come as part of those covenants. The people of Israel were God's chosen people, the people that God chose to bring about the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace, to give you a quick definition, is the application or the means by which God brings about the salvation of his people. Or you could ask my son Leo for an extended definition if you like, as he has mastered that one in his catechism questions. Or as one theologian simply puts it, the covenant of grace is simply put, salvation brought about by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. That is the covenant of grace. Now listen to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith on this, quote, "Since humanity brought itself under the curse of the law by its fall, it pleased the Lord to make a covenant of grace. In this covenant, he freely offers to sinners life and salvation through Jesus Christ. On their part, he requires faith in him, that they may be saved, and promises to give his Holy Spirit to all who are ordained to eternal life to make them willing and able to believe." Close quote. And so this promise here in Deuteronomy 18 points all the way back to the garden, when God first promised to bring about the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the snake, and then to Abraham, who was promised that his seed would bless all the nations, and to Jacob, and the blessing foretold that the scepter would not depart Judah, that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, and to David, that the Messiah would be from the lineage of David, the root of Jesse. And the prophecies that he would come from Bethlehem and be born of a virgin, all of these are connected and are inherent to this one prophet that was promised under the umbrella of the covenant of grace. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, "To them," speaking of Israelites, "to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ." Close quote. The Messiah was to come according to their flesh, from amongst the people of Israel. But now looking back, we also know that this promise, this pedigree, also points to the fact and to the reality of the humanity of Christ as the God-man. As it was important that this great prophet, this great mediator, would be both God and man. Because as God, he perfectly revealed God's word to us, and as man, he stood as mediator between God and man, representing men, and was then able to make the perfect sacrifice to bring about our redemption. And so notice our final heading this morning, the prerogative of the prophet. The prerogative of the prophet. And by prerogative, I refer to the rights, authority, and unique responsibilities inherent to the role of a prophet, and particularly this great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. When Moses says, like me, I believe he refers to his office and role. His office as prophet, his role as mediator. Not inequality in other areas. The book of Deuteronomy closes with these words in chapter 34, verses 10 through 12. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And so it's in the essence of the role of prophet. This prophet would indeed be greater than Moses because this prophet would know the mind of God and perfectly communicate the will of God. Why? Because he would be God in the flesh. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in verse 9, we also read, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, light in the scriptures can point to and mean salvation and the true knowledge of God. And that's what this prophet came to do. He came to proclaim the message that God, his Father, gave him. The message of the gospel. The message of the coming kingdom. The urgent message that we must repent and believe in Christ in order to be saved. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Who better knows that knowledge than he who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, as Hebrews 1:3 tells us. So that's the purpose behind his prophetic ministry, to bring us the light of the knowledge of the gospel. We need that light because we are naturally in a deep and terrible darkness. Isaiah 9, 2 and 6, familiar passages to us. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And then verse 6, for to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor. Why is he called Wonderful Counselor? Because he brings us the perfect counsel of God. That's his prophetic office. He brings the perfect prophetic message, the very words of God. Every word that we need to know for our salvation, he brought all of that to us. And even before his arrival, that was the expectation from the great prophet, from the Messiah, that he would come and tell us everything that we need to know. You might recall the encounter that our Lord had with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And I'd like you to turn there with me. This is where we will come to an end in just a few minutes. But John chapter 4, that's page 1056 in the Pew Bible. 1056, John chapter 4. And you might recall, our Lord is passing through Samaria and comes to Jacob's well and sits to rest for a minute, after which a Samaritan woman comes and asks for a drink, and he asks her for a drink, which was a bit scandalous for a Jewish man to speak to a Samaritan woman and even ask her for a drink. But then in conversation, Jesus then tells her that he has water to give her himself, a drink of which will make someone to never thirst again. The conversation then continues, and let's pick up reading in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." He is the prophet who tells us all things. And that is all things that we need to know for matters of faith and practice. All things that we need to know to live the Christian life. This is why I say at the start of every message that the Word of God is sufficient. It's not just without error, it is infallible. But it's not just without error, it is sufficient. It consists of everything that we need to know to be saved and to live a life that is pleasing to God. If you are a Christian, beloved, you are no longer in darkness. You have been brought into his marvelous light, but the warning still remains, because elsewhere we are told, such as in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of what? Knowledge." Colossians 2:3. "In Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All of them. And everything that we need to know, he, as our prophet, has revealed to us. And he has done so through his word, the Bible. That's why this book is so important. And that's why this book is so important for us to come to know and know well. Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by the great prophet. And the Holy Spirit then moved holy men of old to write down every single one of these prophecies that we need to know. We have everything we need. We have all the light in the world in this book and in our message of salvation that sinners can be reconciled to their Creator through faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. There isn't a single prophet or so-called prophet on earth that could possibly give us a single word of substance that cannot already be found in the Scriptures. And so we should listen to his Son. As our text itself says of this prophet, it is to him you shall listen. This great prophet has brought the greatest light. And that's one of the things that I love about the Christmas lights, right? They're beautiful and they're bright. And just like everything else in Christmas, they should point to and remind us of Christ and the light that he has brought to us as our great prophet. He has perfectly and fully revealed the wisdom and mind of God to us for everything that we need for our salvation. So I close with a few lines from the hymn, Prophet, Priest, and King by Isaac Watts. Quote, great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came, the joyful news of sin's forgiveness, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. Let's pray. Father, help us to heed the great prophet, and to heed his speaking to us through your word, the 66 books which you have given us, which you have gifted to us. Father, help us to love your word more and more every single day. Help us to understand our dependence upon it. Help us to love the prophet you have sent to us to proclaim everything that we need to know in order to be saved. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for his humility and willingness to humble himself and to be treated as a sinner on behalf of his people. And we thank you, praise you, and love you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.